For a little while, I can speak on the subject of provoke. Now, Janet tells me that I'm kind of an expert on that, so we should be able to have an expert talking to you. The word provoke shows up 90 times in the Bible, 76 in the Old Testament. Most times in the Old Testament, it is Israel is provoking God, and that's not a good thing to do. And God corrects them on that. You might think about the word provoke as something that encourages an action. It might be something that is a good action or a bad action. Johnny, don't provoke the hornets. You know, don't hit them with a stick. It's kind of dumb, but you're provoking something. And as a result of that, you may have a very, very bad consequence. Or sometimes provoking can mean a good consequence comes out of it. And we'll try to share some thoughts with that. 14 times in the New Testament, the word provoke shows up. We find that the Jews, the scribes and Pharisees, tried to provoke the Lord many times, laying out questions, tricky questions that he couldn't get out of, they thought. But he did, and trying to provoke him that way. But I want to share with you some things. First, let's go to what's called the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, a description about what love is. And one of the descriptors of love is found in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 15 and 5, 13 and 5. Talking about charity. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeth not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Is not easily provoked. Husband and wife. Sometimes being married over 50 years, you can be easily provoked. Sometimes people are kind of walking on a string looking for, are you provoking me or not? I always tell Janet, if I say something, let me tell you something here. There's two ways you can take this. One is you can get upset and mad and think I was trying to make fun of you. I meant the other way. But sometimes we're all set to wanting to be provoked. But love says you're not easily provoked. Are you going to get provoked? It does happen. But the Lord says if you are showing forth charity or love, then you're not easily provoked. You kind of let some things pass by. I worked with a fellow at the University of Tennessee. He was a wrestler, collegiate wrestler. He made in high school. He was a very good wrestler in high school. One of the lighter weights. He wasn't a heavyweight. He had one eye, but he did very good in wrestling, and even at University of Tennessee. He had the cauliflower ears and everything before they wore the ear protectors. But his theory in his career was, everything that I'm going to do as far as a task given me is a wrestling match. If I'm going to go to a meeting and I've got a task to do, trying to convince somebody to do something, it's going to be a wrestling match. It's going to be a fight. It's going to be no holds barred. We're going to eye gouge. We're going to kick. We're going to do everything trying to win the match. But once you learned that's how Don operated, he didn't provoke you. Because you say, okay, that's just the way he operates. He's not really provoking you particularly. That's just the way he operates. And sometimes you have to learn that people are not really trying to do you in. It's just sometimes their mannerisms. And you have to be a little forgiving and a little looking over some things because of just the way some people are. And sometimes just the way people are provoke you. And you have to realize, no, I shouldn't be there because of love. Is not easily provoked. Now, I had another boss, my boss in the state of Mississippi. He was an ex-Marine, a short ex-Marine. That's a bad combination. You know, they tend to be show how tough they are. And his deal in meetings with the state people and other people got with was to get them mad. If he could get you mad and get you upset and seeing red, well then, you have lost your ability really to think clearly and to debate the situation and to handle yourself such a way. He's going to win, he thought. I always thought that was a bad thing to do because you could get whooped up pretty bad if somebody got carried away too far with the thing. And so that was his idea, was to provoke you into anger. And in doing that, he thought he could win the match every time, whatever the situation might be. Brother Larry and I were talking at lunch. Trial lawyers, that's one of their tricks, is to provoke you, get you mad, get you seeing red, and get you saying something you really didn't want to say. I know a few times in depositions I've been done that way. I remember one Amtrak attorney got me seeing red. I probably could have choked him if I could have got across the table in time. He got me pushed that far. And you have to realize that if you allow yourself to be provoked like that, well, then you're going to be living a very problem life. You're going to be at somebody else's disposal if they can always be provoking you. And so you as the provokee are going to have to watch out for the provoker and try to back away and try to let it go, because love is not easily provoked. It is provoked from time to time. Another reference in the Bible concerns children. Very appropriate since this is Father's Day. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up with the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, Paul in the book of Colossians, very similar, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." You have children. You are in charge of the provoking. I realize they're going to provoke you, but you also can initiate this thing. And so there's two reasons not to provoke your children. Don't get them angry, and don't get them discouraged. You say, well, I am the parent. I'm in charge of this thing, and so I can say and do whatever I want to. I read a book not too long ago, The Heart of Anger. It's about children, and by a fellow named Lou Priola. And he listed 25 ways to provoke your children to anger. 25 ways. If you really want to provoke your children to anger, here are some ways to do it. I'm not going to go through all 25 of them, but I thought these were the most significant things. One way to provoke your child to anger is to maintain a child-centered home. It's all about the child. Another book I haven't read, I want to look at sometime. The book is entitled, "Help, My Toddler Rules This House." Help, My Toddler Rules This House. You're not doing your child any favor if you're catering to all of their desires and the whole thing revolves around the child. The family has got mother, father, children, grandparents in it. And the child should not say, well, I am, the whole universe revolves around me, and whatever I want, that's what it should be. If they don't get it, well, then they get angry. Somebody once said that male chauvinists come from grandmothers. Grandmothers who cater to their grandsons. Whatever the grandson wants. You want a little ice cream? You want a toy? Whatever you want. And pretty soon the boy grows up thinking, well, women are there to serve me. And women are there to do whatever I say. That's a grandmother's fault, somebody once said. I don't. You can debate that if you want to. But a child-centered home is not a good thing. Caring for the child, being there to take care of the wants and needs, but not putting the child in charge of what's going on. Another one he said, basically disciplining in anger. In other words, you're going to discipline your child, and children do need discipline. You did wrong. You need to avoid that. Why? Explain it to them. And if you're going to apply the rod, which is appropriate, but in very rare circumstances, I'd say, it should never, ever be done in anger. I'll fix you, wop, wop, wop. No, give it some time. Let everybody cool down. Tell the child, we're gonna talk about this a little bit later on. That time from the time the act was done until you're gonna talk about it, that's pure torture for the kid. And what's gonna happen? It's like that terrible thing that wives say, wait till your father gets home. Oh, Dad's coming home. I'm scared to death here. So, but cooling down is the most important thing here to avoid provoking your child to anger. He says discipline and anger is one way to do it. Being inconsistent with discipline. Kids want consistency. One day you punish for doing something. The next day, it doesn't happen. And the next day, you do punish. Kids want consistency. And so if you want them anger, you want them angry set up and discouraged, the Bible says that provoking your children to anger and also making them discouraged, that discourages them if you're not consistent. I know that I've used an analogy here that I stole from somebody else about the football game. But before the game, somebody goes out there and they mark the out-of-bounds line. They mark the goal lines. They mark the 10-yard lines. Everything is marked. Now you don't do it, but you could do it with a new football player. Saying, okay, here, this is inbounds. This is out-of-bounds. This is the goal line now. And tell them, of course, now football teams, they know that. But with kids, they need to be done the same way. Here's inbounds, here's out of bounds, and consistently call plays there. That's your job as a parent, to be the referee. You're inbounds, you're out of bounds. You have got to the goal, you're making progress, you advise, and you're also the coach. You're encouraging, you're instructing, you are doing things that would make them a better player, as it were, a better person heading toward adulthood. I've seen a lot of coaches, a lot of particularly baseball coaches, little leagues, and they're going completely bananas when a kid makes a mistake. Chewing him out, screaming at him. That's about the worst thing you can do for a child, is to be doing like that. And so your job is to be a coach as a parent, to be a linesman, to be a referee, to be an umpire, to make the calls there. But one of the worst things you can do is to be inconsistent. He said, having double standards. Daddy says, son, don't you ever smoke. Son, don't you do that. Don't you drink beer. Don't you. Your example is set another standard here. And so if you're going to have a standard for the child, follow the same standard yourself. That frustrates the child. It provokes them to anger, provokes them to being discouraged. Not admitting that you're wrong and not asking for forgiveness. If a parent can sit down and talk to their child and say, you know, I was wrong and I'm sorry. But a lot of times we can't bring ourselves to do that. We are just perfect. And if we're wrong, we're not going to let the child know. That makes the kid so upset, discouraged, to know that maybe I should never, as a child, ask for forgiveness. I should never say that I'm wrong. It takes a big person to say, oh, woo, woo, woo. Sometimes they can't get the word out of a mouth, but to say simply, I'm wrong. I don't know if y'all ever watched Andy Griffith. I don't know why he never won an Emmy. You know, Floyd the Barber won Emmys. Don Knotts won all kind of Emmys and all. I think even Otis won an Emmy once. But Andy Griffith, his part, never, ever won an Emmy. But he was such a good picture of what a good, reasonable father should be done. Do you remember the episode where Opie had taken his money and he had spent it for something? And he asked his father for some more money. And he wouldn't tell Andy what he'd used it for. And Andy got so upset at him and just was clouding up and raining all over him until it finally came out that Opie used it for a good thing. Some child at school, a girl I think, was destitute, and he'd given the money to help her. And Andy finally says, "Hey, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that." If you're going to make a child angry, never, ever say you're wrong. He says, constantly finding fault. Otherwise, you can't find anything good about the child. Your conversation with your child is always correcting. It's always trying to straighten them out. It's always trying to be an instructor. If you're constantly doing that, after a while, the child may say, "I don't ever get anything right. I'm just worthless." Our youngest grandson, with a period of time when he was having some school difficulties, he said, "I'm just stupid." And it's the worst thing to get a child to thinking he's stupid. Well, we corrected that. He's doing real good now. There was some additional counseling, some additional working with him one-to-one. But to be constantly finding fault is a terrible thing. One of the saddest things I can think about my relationship with my children was my two girls had been to Hawaii. My parents took them over there for 2 weeks. They were braver than I was. But they were there for 2 weeks, and they came back, and they were getting off the airplane. "Hey, good to see you." And the first thing I saw was that my youngest daughter didn't have her glasses. I said, "Hey, Beth, where's your glasses?" And she lost them. And so the whole thing was just kind of dampened that she lost her glasses. And me being glad to see her was kind of overwhelmed by me correcting her. I didn't fuss at her, but it was a very negative thing. "Where's your glasses?" "I'm out." She lost the glasses. And I wish I hadn't done that. Not listening to your child's opinion or their side of the story. Sometimes as a parent, we always say, "Well, we're always right. No way they could have a good reason for what they did." And they might. They might, listening to their side of the story. Comparing them to others. "Why aren't you like your brother? Why aren't you like your sister? Why aren't you like Tom at school? Why aren't you like so-and-so?" No, every child is an individual. If you want to infuriate them, say, "Why aren't you like so-and-so? Why aren't you like your older brother, so-and-so?" You know, always comparing them to others. And not making time just to talk. So many times we are just instructing, fussing, correcting. But a child needs some time, one-on-one, FaceTime, not on the computer, not on the smartphone, FaceTime, one-on-one, to talk with the child, sitting down at their level, what's going on in your life, and listen. And listen. Don't be, say, "Okay, you got 2 nanoseconds. You've had your time. I got to go do something else." But set aside some time just to listen to what's going on in their lives. What's going on in school? Have you got a girlfriend? You got a boyfriend? What's going on here? Talk to me. Let me hear you. And then be honestly interested in it, because you should be. You should be interested in what's going on, because they are developing all sorts of things in their life right now. And you don't want to be surprised later on by something in their life that you should have known that was coming. Not listening for the idea of correcting or to instruct or to straighten out, but simply be listening to them. So many times parents have very small time contact with the children. And most of that time is chewing out, fussing, correcting. But this author of this book says, take some time just to talk and listen. Not praising or encouraging your child. You can get a whole lot more done by praising and encouraging than you can by fussing for bad actions. Encouraging good actions is going to go a whole lot further than simply discouraging bad actions. If you can do that, you've gone a long way to find things to praise. And I'm not talking about just picking something out of the air, but something that they really, really do good. And telling them this, reinforcing this,
to say, okay, you did that really good, and to brag about it, and to brag about them in front of other people. The two things. If you're going to discipline, you're going to criticize, do that in private. Here again, I've seen baseball coaches have some poor little kid out there that's done something wrong, and everybody's watching, and he is just eating him out alive, fussing at him. And you know the guy, you almost see the child shrinking in under the criticism. But if he could get him in private and talk to him, and so here's what we need to work on, and give some one-on-one instruction, that would be so much better. But now if he did something good, everybody said, look what Tom did. Look how good a job he's doing. And that goes so far to encouraging that as opposed to discouraging. Paul says, don't provoke your child to anger lest they be discouraged. You don't want to discouraging them. Mocking your child. If you have ever mocked a child, you have ought to have that proverbial millstone tied around your neck and thrown in the ocean. If you have ever made fun of a child and said something terrible to them and mimicked something that they're saying, then you had really gone a long way to discouraging them. Abusing them physically. Spare the rod. That doesn't mean a beating. Rod is a thin piece of material. We just think about being a switch. I kind of think about it like the thing you have on a Venetian blind, the long skinny thing you use, something about that size, about that long. You can't really do any damage, but it stings when you use it. I used to have a shoehorn clothes brush. And I would get it out, and they would get really misbehaving. I said, I'm going to get the brush out. I'm going to get the brush out. Phase one. DEFCON 1. DEFCON 2, I'd get the brush out. I said, y'all, going to straighten out? DEFCON 2. DEFCON 3, I'd use it every now and then. I'd have to spank them with it to get attention here. But it's never, ever abusing your child like that. Unrealistic expectations. Your child is a child. Your child is not a small adult. Your child is a child. They don't have the experiences you have. They haven't been where you've been. They haven't suffered some things that you've suffered. They don't know all the pitfalls. They are just a child, whether they are a toddler, whether they are a teenager. They don't have your scope of knowledge. And so you shouldn't have the expectations you have of an adult. You want to bring them along, but not being unreasonable in your expectations. And then practicing favoritism. Remember Donnie and Dickie Smothers? Mama love you more than love me, that type of thing. Well, sometimes that does happen. You take a kid who's a good kid, the kid's a bad kid, gives you a lot of trouble. Sometimes it's hard to sort that out. But if you are feeling that, sometimes it comes forward and the children can know that. We should do our best never, ever to show favoritism. Being a parent is why we get the big bucks. That's why you get paid so much to be a parent, is having to make these decisions about how hard to push, when to back off, to get change in behavior, to wind up down the road 15, 16 years from now, they've graduated from college, they got a career ahead of them, or maybe they're going into some trade, but they have a good future, and they have a good basis for life, and you've done your job. It's like I told the couple last month, I was sitting there, going to the marriage ceremony. I said, I've never seen a young man or a young woman with it all together like this couple has. You parents have done a great job. I bragged on the parents. You got them to this point here. You've done a great job. They got good prospects. Both boy and girl seem like very good people. I think they have a good future ahead of them. I said, now your job's done, though. let them be husband and wife. Don't meddle in their affairs. The Bible says, leave father and mother and cleave unto one another. Your job is to get them to the point where you can get out of the nest, flying good, flying true. And it's one way to do that is strive to work that balance between provoking not to the point of anger or discouragement. Last point. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Paul's writing concerning the church. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Provoking can be good by encouraging people to love and good works. We come to church to worship the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, to learn about him, and to be provoked. You ever thought about that? You want to be provoked. You want to be provoked by the preacher. You want Brother Ronald to provoke you to love and to good works. How can you provoke others to love and to good works? Well, you can pick on every little thing that they do. You can be a Bertha better than you. And every time they seem to step out of line a little bit, jump them, criticize them. I simply strive to work slowly and to try to effect change in such a way that you still have love abounding. Years ago, when I was a pastor at a church in Mississippi, I got a call from a woman. She said, one of your church members is having an affair with my husband. Okay, let's talk about him. So I got her, the woman, aside and says, yes, but I didn't know he was married. Okay, what difference does that make? But anyway, the end result was end of affair. No more affair. Now, couldn't make a big stink out of it. Could have brought before the church and make a But the provoking to good works was simply a matter of having a conversation. Say, here's what's right and here's what's wrong. And you know it whether he's married or not. Well, the woman called me back and said her husband was really upset at me and he's going to come beat me up because, preacher, you broke up his playhouse. But I never saw the guy. So it worked out fine. Several ways you can handle provoking somebody to good works. In your face or slowly with love and with caring and with the objective to have change come about, which is going to be for the best. The other way is by example. Paul talked about a church, said that their example, this is 2 Corinthians 9 and 2. For I know the forwardness of your mind, which I boast of you, of them of Macedonia and Achaia, ready a year ago, and that your zeal hath provoked many. The zeal of these other churches had provoked the church at Corinth to do better, to do right. Just a simple example, say, here's what they're doing. I don't think that Paul was comparing one another. He just said, here's what this church is doing. Now, here, the church at Corinth was provoked by the good works of others. If you want to provoke someone in the church that you think needs some change, needs some improvement, the best way is by your example. The Lord says, take that beam that's out of your eye before you talk about helping somebody else inspect this in their eye. Get your act together. And once you get your act together, then you might be a candidate now to be a good provoker of someone that needs to be provoked into love and good works. I hope when we come to church, we are ready to worship the Lord, to learn about him, and to be provoked
unto love and good works. God bless you.